Welcome to Middle Age Can Be Your Best Age, the show designed to help make middle age your prime time of life by defying the notion that once you reach 40, 50, or even 60 years old, your crowning achievements are all behind you. Regardless of whether you're just approaching 40 or are firmly entrenched in your middle years, it's time to launch your very own personal journey toward a joyful and purpose-filled second half of life. Each week, host Roy Richards, an expert on midlife renewal and author of A Midlife Challenge, Wake Up, will discuss the challenges common to middle age and help guide you to a brighter tomorrow. Now, here's Roy.
Well, welcome to Middle Age Can Be Your Best Age. Before launching today's program, I'd like to offer a brief tribute to Brad Saul, president and CEO of Matrix Media, the parent company of the Web Talk Radio Net, of which our program is a part. Brad Saul passed away the weekend before last and will sorely miss him. Recently, Brad had been in declining health, but it is not something he dwelled upon. Rather, his concentration was on his family, you listeners, and we as program hosts, making certain that we provide the best in content for your information and listening pleasure. And Brad Saul was a true visionary in radio, who pioneered a number of broadcast firsts, including traditional radio programs, airline in-flight entertainment, and most recently, podcasts like this program. Thank you so much, Brad, for inviting me to join your Web Talk Radio Network back in 2012. I've enjoyed every minute of it. One regret, now that your beloved Chicago Cubs are winners, I only wish you could have stayed around for a while to enjoy their success. But now let's get on with the program. Year-end holiday season is just around the corner, and families will be gathering from far and wide to share the good cheer. Do you plan on a big family celebration this year? Well, my first guest today, Dr. Kevin Hazelhorse, MD, suggests you set aside a few moments to talk about a subject nobody wants to discuss, but everyone eventually will have to deal with, and that's death. In our case at middle age, we probably will want to focus on our elderly parents, maybe mom or dad. But then again, you and I aren't getting any younger, and it's not too soon to make our wishes known to our grown children. For some of you, the issue may hit much closer to home, a family member, relative, or close friend in the final stages of their battle against a terminal disease. And are you aware that beginning January 2016, Medicare will begin paying for end-of-life counseling? Well, Dr. Hazelhorse urges patients who are eligible and their families to utilize this coverage. But before I introduce him, here is Dr. Kevin Hazelhorse's remarkable biography. He's an emergency doctor at a hospital in Phoenix, Arizona area, and while quietly focusing on his life and death profession, he became painfully aware of the lack of dignity granted to dying patients, and he adopted as his personal mission what he calls graceful departures to instill harmony and peace at the end of life. And he's author of a book to be released in January 2016, Wishes to Die For, Advanced Care Directives that Grant Caregivers Lasting Peace. And remarkably, for an ER physician, he's also found time to snowboard in Chile, dive Australia's Great Barrier Reef, share the practice of yoga in Cuba, march to the beat of a world champion drum corps, hike the Grand Canyon rim to rim each way on subsequent days, and run the Dublin Marathon. And Dr. Kevin uses a truly remarkable bio, and we're honored to have you on Middle Age Can Be Your Best Age.
Boy, thanks, Roy. That sounds like quite... Just listening to it sounds pretty incredible, and it's hard to imagine sometimes. And you present a wealth of ideas that have sort of spawned from me. And I'm so grateful to talk to you and your audience. And
yes,
I love your message about the middle age can be your best friend. I think that is so important that people understand that really your best friend is your priorities and your values.
Yeah.
It's like me and my shadow. It's like what supports me in life so that I can go through these painful times and the best of times and the worst of times.
Yeah. Well, what in your experience as an emergency room physician prompted you to take up your graceful departure's mission and to write your book, Wishes to Die For?
Well, you know, the book is called Wishes to Die For. My brand is Graceful Departures. Obviously, a wish to die for would be for somebody to understand what it would mean to transition me gracefully. Because we seem to be very, you know, hysterical about how we might treat people at the end of life. And yet we know how to treat helpless human beings. If a puppy were not doing well, we know how to embrace that puppy and how to care for it. It's our child. It's the same concept. But somehow when it's a human being, we have a disconnect between that scientific experiment and the force of a human being, an actual spiritual being, that is not being recognized at the end of life.
Isn't that true? Well, emergency room professionals perform a remarkable and highly commendable service, saving lives, but on your website you contend that certain individuals nearing death are harmed by caregivers and healthcare providers who tend to prolong life. And under what circumstances and how are patients harmed by keeping them alive? I guess the answer is kind of obvious, but what's your take on that?
Let's put the metaphor in. If you were a leader and you were in a battle, and at some point you're called to surrender, and so you can either raise the white flag on your own, or you proceed to get massacred if you don't know when to raise your white flag. Now, the other option is you just shoot yourself and you end the battle at that moment. That would be sort of a physician-assisted suicide that's very popular in the news these days.
Yeah, and then leave all your troops to defend themselves.
To defend for themselves, exactly, you know. And that's pretty much what, you know, it's an act of violence, you know. It is not an easy, you know, some people might find it courageous and other people might find it very, you know, cowardly.
Yeah,
and
that's
true. It's a little bit of a, you know, conundrum in terms of how, you know, how you perceive it, but how another person might perceive it. And I think there shouldn't be any confusion about the way you end your life. I think it should be very, you know, a significant part of your journey is how you end your journey, and not have an awareness around that. So the other part of that conversation is, okay, it's time to surrender. A lot of these leaders go into exile. You know, you picture these people in some sort of a tropical paradise that would give them this sort of spa destination kind of experience. It's like, what a wonderful message for people to be invited to. If you surrender at an appropriate time, let's give you the best, a little heaven on earth before you transition.
Yeah, that's a fascinating thought when you think about it.
But you have to choose it. You have to choose it. It can't be the doctor raising the white flag for you. It has to come from inside. And that's what my book, the whole message of my book is knowing inside what the right thing to do is.
Oh,
and you're not going to know it at the end of life because it's hard to process things. Your brain sort of atrophies as you get older, and there's a lot of expectation on you to keep living. You know, so many people love you to death.
That's a great way to put it.
I honestly believe that Robin Williams killed himself because he was afraid people wouldn't know how to transition him gracefully.
Yeah, you know, people loving the other people to death, they're basically putting pressure on, and when you really think about it, they're not doing it for the dying person's favor, they're doing it for themselves because they love having that person around, but if they truly love that person and the person's ready to go, they need to let him or her go.
Yeah, you have to trust that, you know, things happen for a reason, and when bad things happen, they happen for a reason too. And the idea is your heart always knows good. It doesn't know any bad.
Yeah.
So if you think about it in your mind, you get stuck in that trap about this is wrong, this is wrong. But when you bring it down to the level of your heart, it's always whitewashed into an awareness that this was right. This was the right time. This is the right thing to do. But again, my book will call attention to this being a very important conversation in the middle of your life, in the prime of your life, when you see the perspective from both ends, and you see there, you're at the top of the hill, you know where you're headed towards. At least I would hope you would know where you're headed towards.
Yeah.
But the fact of the matter is most people don't know where they're headed to. They're not looking that way because they don't want to deal with it. As a consequence, they're thrown into sort of a snowball effect
Well, you keep rolling down up the hill, and you're not snowboarding down the mountain.
Yeah, so many people are so wrapped up in their day-to-day issues, and all of a sudden maybe they're diagnosed with a terminal disease, and then it's like that snowball just crashing down on you because you haven't given any thought to it before, and suddenly this desperate prospect that you haven't thought about and you're very afraid of, perhaps, and you're afraid of, the ones you're leaving behind, and hopefully not where you're going, but some people are afraid of that too, I guess. But
you clearly have to work through all of those dilemmas up front before you get thrown into the cycle, because somebody else is going to start making these decisions for you.
Yeah.
You know, I met a lady one time who said, I really don't want to be resuscitated, but we had a family meeting and my wishes got outvoted. and I felt really sorry for her.
Seems like you should have presidential veto power, but you.
You would think so, but the thing is, she didn't message it all along. She should have primed her children to know this is the message. You got to get ahead of the message before they get the best of you and create your sort of wishes for you. No, Mom, we want you to stay alive.
Like, I like that on your website you state that the end-of-life conversation generally pits human against nature, human against human, and human against self. What does this statement mean, and what do you see as the optimal resolution? I think we've been getting at it up to now.
Well, the optimal resolution is personal empowerment. You cannot let somebody else decide how you live your life or how you end your life.
We make that point all the time, but that's so true also for end of life. But
you've got to extrapolate those same feelings, and that's the thing with, certainty occurs in the middle of life. You know what you're going to be. If you're going to be president of the United States, you know if you have a chance. You know if you're vegan or if you're a meat eater. You have some distinctions about yourself already that it's like when you're asked about a choice, you already know what the answer is. You don't have to stammer over it because you've already created a sense of yourself. So, at end of life, when you have, you're up against this idea of palliative care where you're actually offered, medical intervention with the option to not receive any medical intervention, just receiving medical care or nursing care primarily, where you're taking
to remove the pain so that you're not suffering. I mean, that obviously would be, most anyone would be for, I would think, as long as their mind remains sharp.
But you have to be able to let go. You have to know that part of alleviating suffering is alleviating the stress and the other things that coerce you into doing more.
Yeah.
You have to be able to pull back from that, listening to inside your heart what feels right instead of the doctor suggesting this is what we're going to do. And obviously when you end up in the emergency room, you're always seeking advanced care. And so you'd make even the decision before you arrived in the emergency room that, if I get there, this is my goal. I don't want to die in the hospital, so why would you be admitted to the hospital?
Yeah.
Why are you not being proactive? Because the doctor isn't going to take the time. He presumes that you showed up there for a reason and you want to get better or you want something more done. You don't show up to the hospital and have nothing done.
No. I love, in your book, you make a heartfelt and enlightened appeal that patients be allowed to die the way their doctors do. In what ways are the death of a doctor different from the death of most terminally ill patients?
Well, the doctor's been there, done that. He has seen multitude of patients make, these irrational kind of choices, and I would hope their experience would carry them through in saying, I'm not going to do that to myself. I think we've had, how many times have I died in the emergency room through other people's experiences and realizing that's not the way I want to go. And then sitting back in my mind, it's like, well, how do I want to go? Or how do I know when the end point is so I know not to go too far over the edge and get hung somehow or get trapped somehow?
Yeah. Well, as an ardent practicer of yoga, you state that a dying patient only rests in peace when the mind quiets and the heart speaks, which, of course, I guess is a message of yoga. But how best can we prepare in advance for dying so that our mind will rest, absent fear of death, challenges remaining for loved ones, all the other things that, I have trouble getting asleep at night when my mind won't shut down and let my heart work. So how do you best do that when you're, or plan to do that in advance for when you are about to pass away?
said, is definitely a personal journey in terms of how a spiritual discipline, so to speak. How do you quiet your mind? So some people it's through prayer, through biofeedback, through exercise, through yoga, through swimming, through things that get you sort of in a different transcendental state. And so, you know, and maybe you go to listen to a concert. You know, when you're in the moment and the music moves you and it lifts your heart, it sends you into a different experience. So whatever you can do to lift your heart, to nurture your soul, you've got to connect with that part of your being to know how you know how to quiet the mind is through those avenues that allow you a different experience that you're not getting from a day-to-day, you know, a human experience. If you want a spiritual experience, then dying is a spiritual experience. It is.
Yes, it is.
Even though our mortality calls us to die, how we die gracefully is through our spirituality.
Yeah. Well, in your book, you write extensively about advanced care directives. And what is an advanced care directive? And do I have to employ an attorney to prepare one? Or how do I go about doing that?
There are many, you know, the states primarily have their websites that allow people to create their own advanced care directives.
I see.
And so you can do it as simple as filling out one of those forms. You can certainly go to an attorney as well to have them maybe create a little bit of an addendum to your advanced care directive, something that might be more personalized, so it becomes more an affidavit of some sort, which I did myself because I feel like advanced care directives tend to be a little vague, and I can speak from the emergency room standpoint that it's very, most of them do not serve the immediate situation. And so even when I ask people, you know, do you want to be resuscitated? They're like, well, look at my document. I'm not sure what it says. And I'm thinking a question as simple as that should be on the tip of their tongue, that it wouldn't require, you know, a document to. And I think I don't want people to get fall victim to the idea that if they complete the advanced care directive, that's the end of the conversation.
Yeah.
That was what my whole book was about. It's like, you've got to think outside this piece of paper because there's so much more you need to be thinking about in terms of your values that aren't listed on an advanced care directive.
Yeah, you don't just fill out a form and say, well, that's taken care of. Now let's bring on the turkey.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, that's how most people want to deal with it because it's like the short form to filling out your taxes. You just want to, you know, is there a postcard that I can fill out that will tell everything that I need my, note of my, what I need to, you know, my value or whatever, my investment portfolio.
On your website, you offer a free download, Sail the Seven Seas of Graceful Departure. Can you give us two or three of the keys that you list in there to navigating from here to the afterworld with ease and tranquility? That sounds like a wonderful download for people to get.
I tell you, I think it was a huge milestone for me to create this orderly fashion to your thinking. And the first thing is composure. You can't make sense of anything until you get your act together, until you know. You know, when people come into the emergency room, typically they're emotional and they don't have the ability to even think. And so unless you have your thoughts together in that moment, you're not going to be able to succeed in making rational decisions. So then, of course, competence would be follow from composure. And that competence leads to certainty. Certainty leads to conformity. At some point, we have to agree that this is the time to die. If you continue to stand in opposition, you'll only sacrifice your sense of well-being, your peace of mind.
Yeah.
You can't stand against the forces of nature and expect that it's going to be somehow pleasing. And then it obviously ends in compassion and comfort.
Years ago, there was a television program where an old man was supposed to have died, but he refused to go, and he just sat on his porch. But finally, he agreed to give in when his nose came off.
I mean, that is really, it's really the hard part of the whole thing. It's like, how much more do you have to lose to be able to gain eternal life? It doesn't seem like you should have to. You know, I think your spiritual quest is more better or less more?
Yeah.
What means the most to you?
Yeah. Well, let's talk a little bit about your brand new book coming out in January, Wishes to Die For. Who is primarily the book written for? Physicians, professional caregivers, family members, or we individuals ourselves seeking to do advanced planning, or maybe all of the above? What's the book really yeah. targeted for?
You know, I think it's mostly targeted to caregivers, people who are in the heat of the moment. And it's because
yeah.
it's still the people in the prime of life who are making these decisions for other people. Because
yeah.
unfortunately, most people beyond a certain age are not really ever going to be able to make effective decisions.
No.
I think we just have to recognize. So
yeah,
that is clearly not my audience who's at the end of life. If you haven't gotten it together or you understood your journey at that point, it's unlikely that this book is going to mean anything to it.
Yeah.
At that point. It's like,
but it could be important for us now to think about ourselves as well as, say, an elderly parent or something, though, I would think.
Right, but as a caregiver, you're still, most of these people are in the prime of life, so I'm reaching
yeah.
the same audience, I just put a different title on that.
Yeah,
so as a
true.
Caregiver, you are in the prime of life, and hopefully you're looking at this from a context of what you would do, and actually,
yeah.
when you get in the context of what you would do, you allow other people their same that same choice. And that's,
yeah,
as a profession,
right.
I become much more in tune to not passing the buck, but really accepting responsibility for how can I make this end of life better for this person.
Yeah.
I don't want to keep offering them more things that don't make sense for them. I really
yeah.
want to give them permission to die. And
yeah.
I want permission to die at some point, too. Wishes to die for
you,
is
you have my
you permission to die.
Not, you're too valuable to us right now. You'll have to wait a while.
No, I understand. And that's just part of the thing. Is we in the prime of life, you have to be resuscitated. You know, there's
yeah.
no nobody is not going to resuscitate. That's why I think advanced care directives are a little confusing, because people think, well, I do want to be resuscitated right now, but I don't want to be resuscitated if I had a terminal illness. So there's
yeah.
a little disjoint between where they are in life versus what. And that's why I actually, in the book, I talk about the universal health care directive, that there's a time to be born, there's a time to live, there's a time to survive, and there's a time to die. And to message that in the circle of life with a peace sign gives you a whole sense of congruency to the picture. You have to see the bigger picture in how you might frame your own journey.
Yeah. Well, where best should we... I know your book comes out officially in January of next year in 2016, but can we go to preview the book now? Is there a place? You have
you
a
may.
Website, I think, where you...
I do. Wishes2diefor.com.
I see.
We'll give you be able to download a chapter and give you some more insight into the book and some of the messages.
And where do we go to download your sale, The 7 C's of Grateful Departure or Graceful Departure?
That's on my personal website. It could be called GracefulDepartures.com or KevinHazelhorst.com.
Oh, okay.
Graceful Departures.
Probably easier,
maybe easier
to spell Graceful Departures.
Exactly, for your listening audience.
Yeah, and I understand you're also available as a public speaker. I guess we should contact you through through your personal website then if we wanted to employ you for that.
Correct. GracefulDepartures.com gives a list of my speaking topics and my interest in speaking.
Well, that's great. Well, in conclusion, as we grow older, it's only natural to begin thinking about end of life, and many of us have aged parents that are already very near that point. And for some of us, it could be at 40 or even 50 years away, but for others, much sooner. And on this program, we routinely encourage you to take control of your own destiny. Never depend upon anyone else to accomplish a joyful, purpose-filled second half, and why not begin now to take control over your dying, your final moments on earth, because none of us know precisely how we will die in an instant while crossing the street or through a long and painful process, but each of us and our loved ones should be in control of how we envision and approach death and die retaining our dignity. And as my guest, Dr. Kevin Hazelhorst, urges, why shouldn't you reward your striving and accomplishments throughout life with a good death? You've earned it. And why not treat the end of life like a letting go retreat, both for yourself and for those you love and admire? And as Dr. Kevin concludes, we only rest in peace when our mind quiets and the heart speaks. I love that. And like me, I bet you've witnessed or read about the peaceful expression that comes over a long-suffering loved one on that moment of departure. And death is not an experience to fear, but a peaceful transitioning, one to prepare for and then to look forward to. In fact, death is the ultimate experience of letting go and moving on to a wonderful reward for eternity. So live each day to the fullest, but take time out to prepare yourself for eventual departure and talk to your relatives and loved ones over the holidays about that experience, both for yourself and for anyone that's getting up there in years, and encourage and assist loved ones and family members to do the same. And part of that preparation should be to preview and purchase the thoughtful book, Wishes to Die For, by Kevin Hazelhorst, M.D., and by discussing dying wishes with family and loved ones now in advance, both you and they will be prepared for a graceful departure, the ultimate experience of letting go. And thank you, Dr. Kevin, for your highly practical yet inspirational message, and best of success in spreading that message far and wide.
I really appreciate the opportunity, Don. You have a wonderful day, and I'll just leave you with the thought. Get on top of your fear by having your profound wishes.
That's exactly the good message for the day. And thank you so much, Dr. Kevin, for joining us.
Bye-bye.
Well, as regular listeners will know, on our program, we often talk about the OPENS, or the OPENS formula for midlife renewal, the opening act to a joyful and productive second half. And you may recall that the second letter, the P, stands for prayer, an in-person spiritual connection with God, the eternal presence. And I don't know about you, but it's impossible for me to envision the vast universe, including Earth in all its splendor, without the presence of an all-powerful, loving, creative force, God. And it's also hard for me to imagine a rich, joyful, and productive life without communication with and loving guidance from a higher power. And so when are we most likely to reach out to God in prayer? Probably not when everything is going well in times of plenty, although hopefully we issue prayer of thanksgiving at time to time. But no, we're most likely to call on God in times of trouble and distress, following death of a loved one, when we have some insurmountable problem before us, or following a major loss or life challenge, maybe loss of a job, illness in the family, financial difficulties, natural disaster. And here's a question for all of us. Can we rely upon an unwavering faith and ask God for strength, calmness, and an ability to carry on following a loss or crisis? Does God answer our prayers? Well, my next guest, Susan Mead, speaks from personal experience with a resounding yes. And her faith in the power of God has been tested. Within the past 11 years, Susan has suffered through two family tragedies and has witnessed a horrific event. She lost her younger sister, a brilliant PhD nurse, to suicide in 2004, and her 20-year-old son, Kyle, died from drugs and alcohol in 2008, and she was near the finish line of the Boston Marathon in 2013, and witnessed the first bomb exploding directly across the street. Miraculously, Jesus and God's Holy Spirit have sent Susan healing visions that have helped her overcome grief and view death in a whole new way, and she's here to share her journey to tell us how she was able to find peace and joy and to move forward after loss. And better yet, Susan is here to inspire, empower, and equip you and me to make connection with the divine in order to overcome our grief or disappointment and move on to a brighter tomorrow. And Susan Mead is a medical technologist with an MBA. She spent 22 plus years in corporate America with Johnson & Johnson, retired early, and set out to help others. In her own words, Susan Mead currently is an author, speaker, chaplain, and mom. Her stated mission is to spread the message, you too can find grace in the midst of grief. And she's founder and CEO of Dance with Jesus Ministries, LLC, and best-selling author of a book published just earlier this year, Dance with Jesus, From Grief to Grace. And hello, Susan. God bless what you're doing, and welcome to Middle Age Can Be Your Best Age.
Oh, thank you, Roy. I'm so honored to be here and join you and your listeners today, so I appreciate it.
Well, tell us about the communication from God that inspired you to write your best-selling book, Dance with Jesus, From Grief to Grace. It's a fascinating story.
It's fun when he talks to us and gets our attention. So I was able to retire at 55 from Johnson Johnson. Excuse me, I've got a tickle.
Get that frog out of there.
I know. Where'd that come from? Yeah. Anyhow, I was doing the Experiencing God workbook, and one night the question, Roy, was, what does God want you to do right now? And I heard Sing My Love Song, and I laughed out loud at God and said, seriously, God, you're going to have to send me a bucket because I can't carry a tune, and you know it.
You would have to sing on the program then.
Mm-hmm. When you laugh at God, he starts talking to you a little bit more. And he did. And that next little nudge was, what's in your hand? Use it.
Huh.
And I looked down, and I was doing a workbook. So I had a pen in my hand.
Oh,
and my eyes got big, and I swept that journal away, and I pulled out a blank binder and literally just started writing. I put pen to paper, and words just flowed out onto paper. And, Roy, about 5:30 in the morning, I put the pen down, crawled into bed. Excuse me. And later that afternoon, when I woke up, going through email, the very first email I saw was Proverbs 31 Ministry, She Speaks, Speakers and Writers Conference.
Huh. How about that?
That's what I said. Seriously, God, you want me to do something with this?
Yeah.
So I went, and that's how it started.
That's great. That's a wonderful story. You know, so many people fail to pick up on messages that come to them like that, and it's so great that you were able to follow through and write all night like that. That's certainly no writer's block there.
No, and if somebody asked me, how do you write a book, it'd be like, well, I think you start with experiencing God in that workbook.
Yeah, that sounds... Well, I was especially fascinated by the dream that you had following the death of your 20-year-old son, Kyle. And tell us about this joyful, comforting dream and the remarkable discovery you had a day or two later. I think this is really a fascinating story.
You know, when we suffer such devastating loss, God's Word says He binds our wounds and heals the brokenhearted, and He is the great comforter.
Yeah.
And He knew this mama was wounded and broken and needed His comfort.
Yeah.
So the morning of the service for Kyle, I had this magnificent dream. And Kyle, he was a hockey player. He lived large. He knew people all over the world. It was just amazing how connected this little 20-year-old kid was.
Yeah.
His best friend from Sydney, Australia, man on the Isle of Wight. It's just unreal who all he knew.
Yeah.
But God sent me this dream, and I saw Kyle, excuse me, in his blue jeans, in his Scooby-Doo shirt, and he was wearing a blazer, official hockey function. And he was dancing, but think deep squat, deep knee bends, with his arms circling in front of him like they used to do. We lost him about 7.5 years ago.
Yeah.
And behind him were two hockey sticks crossed, propped up against the wall. And beside him was Jesus. Just like Kyle, that deep squat, deep knee bends, arms circling right in front of him. And Roy, when Jesus saw me, he stood up and stretched his arm into my face and said, this is to bring you joy. I taught him how. I taught him how to dance. And it was like, whoa, okay, I know where that boy is. I know where my baby is.
Yeah.
He is.
But then you had something even more remarkable a couple of days later that confirmed that dream. I love that story.
Yes. For the kids who couldn't come up to this, to his funeral service, we did a memorial service 2 days later down in South Louisiana at his college. And one of the girls had gathered all the kids' cell phones and cameras, and she downloaded a bunch of photographs and made us a banner, like about 3 foot long. So we had all those pictures from the 3 years he was down there, which was just a blessing. And I unrolled it and just got past halfway. There's this picture of Kyle in his blue jeans, his Scooby-Doo shirt, his blazer, way down low in a deep squat with his arms circling in front, dancing, and one hockey stick propped against the wall. And I'd never seen that picture before.
Yeah, that's what's amazing. You saw that picture in your dream, but with Jesus added. You hadn't seen the actual picture before that, which means it's obviously authentic. But no, I can relate so much to that because my wife and I lost our daughter, Kristen, who was 30 and a naval pilot that crashed right after she got out hauling a banner over a Chargers football game. And we had similar signs like that, like a lady at a craft fair that rushed over and said that she had some psychic powers, and she rushed over and said she just heard Kristen giggling like she did and saying, "I'm fine," which sounded just like her. And then we've had a number of other things that showed up, you know, out of nowhere in the front seat of the car and other places, and light shows and other things in her room. So I know that God does send messages that if you have a receptive heart, that can tell you that your loved one is doing fine. And so it's a real blessing. But well, what do the words "dance with Jesus" mean to you? I guess it has somewhat to do with that picture. How did you come about that title for those for your book with that,
you
those
know what?
Words?
Absolutely, Roy. When I was writing, I literally didn't know it was a book I was writing. I just thought it was an answer to the Bible study.
Yeah.
That was my intention. What does God want me to do right now? I wrote. So when it felt like that needed to be a book based on the She Speaks speakers and writers stuff, like what resonates with me? And literally I heard, I heard dancing with Jesus, and, you know, then it's like, no, that sounds like it's already happening, but dance with Jesus. He invites us to dance with Jesus.
Yeah.
He invites us to take his hand and let him be the lead and let us follow. So I think that story that he gave me was such a powerful, powerful alliteration. And if I look to my dad as a kid growing up, my mother played the piano and Dad loves to dance. He's 90, she's 91. He still loves to dance.
What a blessing that they're still with you at that age.
Absolutely. So as an infant, Mother would play the piano and Dad would dance around the room with us on his arm. And then as we got bigger, we graduated to dancing on his toes. And then we learned how to waltz on that hardwood floor all around that living room as Mother played. So I grew up dancing with my father, and I think that's so cool, is our Father wants us to be joyful. And David danced in delight. I don't want to do it naked like King David, but but he says joyful before the Lord.
Yeah.
And in our darkest moments is when God shines the brightest light.
Yeah, that's so true when you think about it. But well, what steps did you take that helped you overcome the obvious pain and loss to come out victorious? And to your knowledge, has a similar approach worked for others?
Great question. For me, the darkness and that blackness and the bitterness, I realized that when I had my head down and I was curled up in a ball, I was looking at my feet and I felt defeated.
Yeah.
And if you read scripture, who are we standing on? We're standing on the enemy. He's under our heels. So I was looking at the wrong place and focusing at the wrong stuff because I was looking at myself and I was looking at the hole in my heart. And that hole is black and ragged and raw and an abyss, and I'm speaking language you understand, aren't I?
Yeah.
And literally what I had to do was look up. I had to see others that had lost and were living and loving again.
Yeah.
I had to see the light that God was shining, and even if it was a tiny little pinpoint, it was light, and it gave me a place to focus on and move towards. And the other thing that I had to do was, if my mind was telling me this other stuff, I had to renew my mind every day with the words that God said. And I think I probably became a word study junkie on Bible Gateway. What is comfort? What is mourn? What is love? What does God say about this, 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 and this? And I just poured into, what are you telling me about this word, God? What? And I would read all those scriptures. And what are you telling me about this word, God? And who do you say I am, God? And I had to rewire my thinking with the Word of God.
Yeah. Well, I know turning to scriptures in the Bible can certainly help produce grace, but how do you come to know which passages to turn to? How did you know where to turn in the Bible for inspiration? Or did God tell you that too?
Each day I would just sit down and a word would drop in my spirit. I don't know if it was God talking to me or I would think comfort. Okay, well, let me just go see what it says about comfort. And I would just literally, you know, when you get on Bible Gateway or Logos or any of those wonderful apps, you can search by word and find all the scriptures attached to it.
Yeah.
So I did a lot of word search to find the scriptures attached to them, Roy.
Yeah.
It's what worked for me.
Oh, I see. Well, that's a difficult question.
I wouldn't go into Matthew or stuff like that, but I was just this particular word.
Yeah, this is a difficult question to answer, but what do people do who have suffered loss, what do they have to gain if they choose a grace-filled life? And can recovery from grief actually help you become a stronger, more focused individual? I know it's helped me to do that, but do you find that is possible for a lot of people?
You know, we get to choose how we experience an event, because an event is neutral. I mean, it can be devastating. Sitting in front of a bomb, I witnessed evil.
Yeah.
But what I walked away from was I was okay.
Yeah.
I experienced a devastating loss of a child. We're not supposed to do that.
Yeah.
But the reality is, was I going to let that define me?
Yeah, the people that the thing I think to realize is that if the person you lost and you know they're saved in the right place, that they're not really the ones that are suffering. It's just you and I that are suffering, those that are left behind. And it's really our choice and our initiative to turn to God and then get over that grief, because it doesn't really help our loved ones any to go through life, the rest of our life, grieving over the loss, does it?
No. And I could choose to stay stuck in a moment of time, or I could choose to live.
Yeah.
And if I looked at Kyle, he was an exuberant kid that lived large. You know, the typical burn two candles, burn the candle at both ends, however that saying goes. He was busy and involved and loved life and was fun to be around. And he was a party. You know how some people walk into a room and you can feel their presence, and you turn, and when you see who it is, you want to be with them because they're fun?
Yeah.
He was one of those people.
Yeah, those are great people to be around.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let's talk a little about your book, Dancing with Jesus from Grief to Grave. It's received a number of favorable reviews, and what's the main message you want readers to take away from your book?
The main message is that God loves us. And in the moment, your darkest moment, he will shine the brightest light if you look up and look for him.
Yeah.
Because his word says, seek him while he is near, and you will find him.
I know, and I think in each chapter you have you start with a scripture, don't you? And then how is each chapter organized? I think it's fascinating the way you have that set up.
Cool. You know, for me, the book is really short because for me, grief whacked my attention span, and I needed little bitty snippets of stuff, so little nuggets to read and digest. So
those are probably the most effective, those little nuggets, rather than a long, drawn-out series.
Right. You know, if I read a huge tome, it sounded like a tomb. Or a saga sounded like a sob. It's like, I don't have time for that, or I'm interested in it. Give me a little nugget. Give me some hope. Give me something I can bite in, chew in, digest, ingest, and learn from. So little bitty nuggets. So the way the book is organized, it has a scripture that starts the chapter, and then a story. And it might be a story about Kyle or my sister or somebody, some story. And then at the end, Roy, I literally heard, turn the spotlight from you onto every single reader so I can have a conversation with them. So it ends with questions. So, you know, they can be introspective and reflective. And if God wants to talk to them or they want to talk to God, it gives them some subject matter to have that conversation.
Yeah. Well, where does someone go to preview or purchase your book? What's the best place to do that?
You know what? They can go to dancewithjesus.com.
I see that.
The website about the book. It's the easiest place to find it. Yeah. Or you can go to Amazon and search Dance with Jesus from Grief to Grace. or Susan B. Mead, M-E-A-D.
Yeah, I checked that book out, and I noticed you got a number of quite favorable reviews of people that it really has inspired. But well, in conclusion, some of you may be grieving over a recent loss of a loved one or of anyone very close to you. Others may have lost a very special person, a spouse, child, or parent years ago, but you're carrying on with a heavy heart and without much joy and purpose in your life. Maybe you're craving a message that your loved one is okay in the afterlife. And you will reunite with him or her someday. And others of us sorrow over a circumstance. Heck, we're at middle age, so it's fairly certain as we grow older at some point we'll lose someone very close to us. But both Susan, as she mentioned, and I have suffered the loss of a child, and we both know firsthand how hard that loss would have been unbearable had we not turned to and heard from God. So if you are grieving or know someone who is, I highly recommend you preview Susan Mead's book, Dancing with Jesus, From Grief to Inspiration. And there's no point in trying to bear all that grief alone or turn only to friends and loved ones for counsel, because they sincerely try to offer comfort, but often they say the wrong things and don't really comfort. And like me, you'll be inspired by Susan's story of how God-given inspiration and has inspired her for the rest of her life. And thank you so much, Susan Mead, for joining us today, and God bless you and your mission.
Thank you, Roy, and God bless you. This has been just an absolute joy to share today with you and your listeners.
Well, that's it for today. Tune in next week when we'll talk about how to avoid weight gain over the holidays. And goodbye for now, and have a wonderful holiday season.
You've been listening to Middle Age Can Be Your Best Age, hosted by Roy Richards, an expert on midlife renewal and author of both A Midlife Challenge, Wake Up, and Wake Up, Captain and Crew, Restart Your Engines. You can learn more about Roy and his Middle Age Renewal Training System by visiting his website, middleagerenewal.com.